Good to see you, all your smiling faces out there. Y'all look great. Guys have combed their hair today. Y'all looking really good. My buddy Travis and Ginger are here today. Praise the Lord for that. Good to see you. Well, let me share with you a couple of things that I wanted to kind of mention as Chad was sharing about baptisms. We actually have a baptism class after the service. And so if you are considering baptism, would like to hear more about that, we're going to have one down the hall, and you'll see a little sign with an arrow pointing into the classroom. I think it's going to be in the children's room on the right-hand side down the hall. So there is that. Also, keep in mind this, we're going to have about 20 baptisms at the beach. Praise the Lord for that. And then after that, we're going to have more baptisms on the 24th here. And so if you would like to, one of the kids was afraid that he would come up with a fish in his mouth at the lake. And so we just need to be, I want to mention also, we're going to have a baptism service here at the church too for anyone who's afraid to have a fish in their mouth when they come up out of the lake, all right? Also, I'm going to mention this. This coming Wednesday, I mentioned this to the men yesterday at our men's breakfast. We're going to have a movie night this Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. I'm going to show a movie called Monumental. Basically, tracks the pilgrims. It's a documentary that tracks the pilgrims and sort of shows why they left Europe to come here and how they kind of built this nation on a godly heritage. And I think it spells it out so clearly. I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. That's Wednesday night at 6:30, and I might even give you some popcorn if you come, okay? So come and be a part of that. Keep in mind, we're going to have a little video. We'll have some things down the hall, too, for the kids, or a movie down the hall, but that'll be Wednesday at 6:30. There's a story that I read out of New Orleans. This is a story from 2008, New Orleans Metro News. It's true. This is a true story. A man walks into a New Orleans Circle K, and he puts a $20 bill on the counter, and the clerk opens up the cash drawer. Then he pulls out a gun, and he says, "Give me all your money in the drawer." And so she thumbs through the cash drawer and throws the money out on the counter. He grabs it and leaves, his $20 bill. And come to find out, there was only $15 in the cash drawer. And so the big question is, was that really a robbery? was that really a robbery? I thought that was funny, just to start us off with some laughs. It has absolutely nothing to do with my message today. But last week, we talked about baggage, and that's the reason I have some suitcases up here. You know, we have baggage, don't we, that we kind of drag into our Christian life. And last week I gave you a definition of what baggage is. It's the influence and habits of sin in your life. Influence and habits of sin in your life. So every problem in your life, every problem is associated with sin. Your sin, the sin of others, the sin environment in which we live in, and how God removes that baggage from your past. We talked about that, and he transforms our minds, right? He makes us a new creation. He gives us a new heart and a new way of receiving his truth. So that was last week. Well, today we're going to talk about people issues, all right? Don't nudge your husband or wife, but we're going to talk about people issues, and we need people, don't we? We are social creatures. We are social creatures. We need people. And you are at your best when you are in the company of good people. And you are at your best when you are being encouraged by other people, when you're being built up by others. That's when you are at your best. Agreed? God wants you to be surrounded by people like that. And then here's the deal, is he wants you to become a person like that. So he doesn't want to just put you somewhere where you're going to receive all the encouragement and all the blessings from others. He wants to make you a blesser, right? And he wants to make you an encourager. He wants to make you the kind of person that builds others up and thinks about those things. And this should be a picture of the church, amen? It should be a picture of God's church, a place that convicts your heart and fills your cup, where you come here each week, that you interact with other believers, and you walk away and you go, God is doing something really amazing in my life. God is filling my cup. He's filling me with his love and his truth, and I'm becoming a better person because of it. And that's a picture of God's people. Some of our greatest joys and some of our just biggest hurts come from people. There are times when we could, you know, we think to ourselves, man, I could really live alone right now, right? And then there's other times where it's like, I know that it's not good for me to be alone. We all need people. God made us that way. He's engineered us that way. Extroverts need people. Introverts need people. Introverts actually operate their very best. Maybe not in a crowd. They may not like a crowd, but they operate their very best when they're connected with people in good relationships. People who like people need people. People who hate people need people, right? Jerks need people. We all need people. Years ago, my brother and I had a business, and we had a contract with this company. And so when we got this contract, we were so excited about it. But then some of the employees kind of pulled us to the side and said, the guy you're about to start working for is a real jerk. And I'm like, you know what? I'm okay with jerks. I can handle jerks. And but after being with the guy for just a few months, actually the very first time I met him, he told me, people don't like me very much because I tell it like it is. You've met people like this before, right? And so, but after being with him for a few months, I realized that it wasn't that people didn't like him because he tells it like it is. It was that people didn't like him because he was self-centered. And people didn't like him because he mistreated other people. And people didn't like him because he was a know-it-all. He was prideful. He only thought about himself. And it literally never crossed his mind to build people up. His objective in life, it seemed, was to just tear people down. And no one wants to be around someone like that. He was miserable. He was miserable to be around. Well, the guy had baggage, right? He had a lot of baggage. A lot of baggage. And who knows, maybe he grew up in a home where his father was very prideful and his father was a jerk. And he learned the trade of being a jerk from his dad, right? And that was just sort of passed down to him. Who knows? Usually guys like that despise their fathers, and then they become just like their father. And I know a woman who lives in defeat and because of her past, and she's almost 50 years old right now, and she burns every bridge, and she walks away from every relationship, and today she's running. I don't even know where she's at. She's just out there running. I told you her story, it'd break your heart, you'd shed a tear, and you'd be just grieved to see how much pain that she's been through in her life. She's a product of her past. And some people would call both of these, that man that I was just talking about and her, they would call them victims. And listen, they are victims in many ways, and it's heartbreaking. But listen, people who stay in perpetual victimhood, they never live in victory. You can't live that way. You can't win that way. And if you're here today and you're grieving still over years and years of the past, God doesn't want you to stay there. He wants to take you to a place of victory so you can live in freedom. Freedom from your past. That's God's plan. If one thing that Satan does, it's to keep reminding you of your past and how much of a victim you are. And God aims to free you from that. I like to say God wants to not only save you, but he wants to heal you from the effects of sin in your past, heal you from the baggage, right? And set you free so you can live the way that he created you to live. And believe it or not, you might look back and you might think, man, I'll tell you what, all those people problems, I just want to get away from people, but God wants to put you in front of the right people so he can build you up. That's his plan, is to get you around the right people. You know, David, the psalmist David, King David, he wrote Psalm 27:10. He said, "For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." You want to hear a definition again of baggage? It's the influence and the habits of sin on your life. Every problem in your life is associated with sin. Your sin, the sin of others, the sin environment in which we live in. And what happens is we live in that baggage, and God wants to set you free from that. He wants to set you free from it. And because of your past, because of your baggage, you might be ready to just sort of give up on people and hide. Maybe you want to get a cabin in the woods. How many of y'all want to get a cabin in the woods once in a while? You're just like, man, if I could just have a cabin in the woods and live out there among the animals, you know, and get away from people. But again, you're at your very best when you're around the right people. You're around the right people. God wants you to be around the right people. So imagine we're coming out of our past into this new life, and we're trusting God to shape us to become more like Jesus. But some of us have baggage to work through. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 again, just like we were last week. We're going to continue through that, Ephesians chapter 4. You know, Ephesians is probably one of the letters that Paul wrote. Out of all the letters that Paul wrote, one of the most formal letters. Because mostly the letters that he wrote, he was writing to deal with some kind of issue in the church. And this one, what he's writing is he's trying to show them what a picture of what the Christian life looks like, what it means to be a Christian, and how to live out your faith, and how to practice your faith, right? How to live it out in a real and genuine way. And so in chapter 4, Paul is painting a picture of how to now live in community with others, to live in right fellowship with others. And so what do you do, and what do you not do when you deal with people, when you're dealing and working with people? And in particularly in the church, that's what he's talking about here. So in chapter 4 and verse 1, and I'm kind of going back a little bit, but you'll see it says, Paul says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling." In other words, you were called out of a certain life, and you're called into this new life. And now that you're called into this new life as a follower of Christ, I'm asking you and urging you to walk and live in a manner that reflects that life. And so he says in verse 2 of chapter 3, chapter 4, he says, look, here's how you do it, with humility, right? This is how you walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You walk in humility. He says, gentleness, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity. So you're eager to maintain oneness. Look, if you're married today, okay, you're going to have conflicts. And you need to be eager to maintain the oneness, eager to maintain the unity. Humble, gentle, bearing with one another in love. Listen, God knows how hard it is to be around people. I mean, just look at y'all, right? You're ornery. Very, very difficult group of people you are. I'm teasing. But again, he says, if you want to live in unity, if you want to thrive together, there has to be some ground rules. And so some of the ground rules are humility, gentleness, bearing with one another in love. Look at verse 13 and 14, and he reminds them, to achieve unity, you must mature. And he says, you can no longer be like a child tossed to and fro. And he's encouraging them to mature because, and he says this in verse 14, a person who is mature in the faith is not so easily deceived. And so you're maturing, you're humble, there's humility, you're gentle in how you're dealing with people, bearing with one another in love, he says. And then he warns them, look at verse 17, we talked about this last week, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And so what he's saying, in other words, You are to act. You're not supposed to act, or you're not to act like you once did as an unbeliever. He says in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated. This means separated and alienated from the life of God. So here's a picture of the life of God. Look, if you look at Jesus, that's a picture of the life of God. People who are apart from God, who are unbelievers, who are not a new creation in Christ, people who have not trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, they're alienated from the life and the picture of Christ. They're alienated from the life of Christ. And he says, you don't want to be like that. See, Paul's teaching them how to live life God's way. That's what he's doing. And so he says in verse 22, we are to put off the old self. This is the baggage, right? That belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceit and deceitful desires. That's sin, right? So we're to put off that old life. It's corrupt. And here's the problem. We always want to go back to the old life. We're so used to operating that way that we tend to always default back to that old life and to that old baggage living life, right? And God wants to take us to new things, and he wants to mature us. And Paul is telling them this. And so we have to realize we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. This is a new life, and you operate differently. How you handle things is different. So now God's teaching this church, and he's teaching us how to live, and how to live like Christ, how to thrive, right? This is the plan of God. This is his plan, has always been this plan, his plan for you. And so let's pick it up in verse 25. And you're going to see, I'm going to go through 5 points today, and you're going to see each of these points coming up on the screen. And so let's look at point number one. This is a picture, and it's baggage. It's how to fix the people problem. It's not supposed to say how to fix people, right? But it's supposed to be how to fix this people problem. This is how do we fix the people problem. Number one is do not lie. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So listen, putting off the old self and putting on the new self means you're no longer to be living a lie, no longer speaking lies. You can't speak the truth if you're living a lie, right? You can't build people up, because you build people up in the truth. And so truth matters. Jesus doesn't just point us to the truth. He is the truth. That's John chapter 14, verse 6. He doesn't just point us to the truth. He epitomizes it. He personifies the truth. He is the truth. If you want to know truth, you know him. And you turn to him. And so one thing I know, if you build your life on lies, you're going to have a lot of baggage. Because sin, it's sin's mode of operation is lies. It wants to convince you of lies. And then you live in deceit, and you don't live in the truth. And so what he says, you're going to have to put off falsehood. And this word is in the Greek, it's a pseudo. Does that sound familiar? This is the word for falsehood, pseudo. And it means counterfeit. Means lies. So we're putting off the counterfeit life, right? The life that we thought was how we're supposed to live, but it kept grieving us. And now we're putting on the new life. The new life in Christ. The life that's built on truth. And we're no longer living in the counterfeit. Have you ever noticed that lies lead to more lies? So when you believe a lie and you start living a lie, you start to kind of, it starts to breed more lies. This is how life is. This is how life is. So we come into the Christian life with lies. And the aim is to grow and to mature out of those lies and out of deceit so we can live in freedom. Remember what Jesus says. If you are truly my disciples, John chapter 8, if you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you. Yeah, it's truth. Truth. Speaking the truth comes from living the truth. And here's sort of a side note. The lordship of Jesus is a big deal. If he's above all things, if you don't fear his lordship, and if you don't revere his lordship over you, you won't properly handle the truth. Okay? If you don't fear his lordship and revere his lordship over you, and so when I say fear, I don't want, there's this element, I like to give this picture. Imagine you're in your father's office, and he's a loving, strong, good father, right? You're in his office, and he's not there, and you dig through his drawer, and you pull out some money from his drawer, and he steps in. You're about to put it in your pocket. He steps in, and you go, that fright, that fear that you feel, that reverent fear that you have for him, you respect him, you're doing the wrong thing, you have a fright, right? So if you don't have that kind of relationship with God where he is over you, you won't respect his truth, and you won't handle it properly. And so truth is a big deal. Look at this next one in dealing with people problems. Number two, do not let anger become sin. Do not let anger become sin. Look what he says in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Anger is a very serious issue. And I would say unresolved anger destroys relationships more than anything. Unresolved anger destroys relationships more than anything. Anger is a serious issue. It's a serious issue in your relationships. And if you think, well, I'm really not that angry of a person, I want you to think about this. I came to grips with this in my own life because I don't consider myself generally an angry person. So what I would do is I would downplay the issue of anger and just call it frustration, okay? So I would say, I'm frustrated. Well, that's just anger, y'all, okay? We all have to contend with anger. And here's the deal. He says, be angry, but do not sin. He says that because sometimes it's a righteous anger. Sometimes there's a righteous anger. I mentioned this in our men's study yesterday. I get very angry when I hear about child sex trafficking, okay? That angers me, right? It's a righteous anger. But what I do with that is I don't go out and seek vengeance, and I don't take it to another level where it becomes sin, right? So I be careful with that. Anger, God puts righteous anger in us to motivate us towards solutions and solving problems. And you're probably thinking, yeah, if you kill the guy, that's the solution, right? So anyway, all right, so bear with me here, okay? So God puts righteous anger in our hearts to motivate his people to good. But what happens is a lot of times that's not what our anger is. A lot of times it's self-serving, and it's defensive, and it's rooted in pride. And so God says, be angry, but do not sin. And then he says this, and that's how, because this is how the devil gets a foothold, right? Did you see what he says at the end here? He says, and give no opportunity to the devil. When anger moves into sinful thoughts and actions, it begins to open things up for the devil to start winning. Think about that in your marriage. If you're struggling in your marriage right now, it's probably because there's some unresolved anger there, and the devil is getting a foothold, and you can't let that happen. Can't let that happen. Anger's a big deal. We're carrying it into our Christian life. When we do that, it becomes a struggle in our relationship with people, and it grieves God. And so Paul, he mentions anger here. He's going to circle back to it in verse 31, but we'll leave it now. We'll go to the next point, number 3, do not steal. And you're probably like, finally, one that I can check off the list. I haven't stolen anything lately, right? He says this, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You'll notice a lot of these are in the Ten Commandments. Here's the Ten Commandments. You can break the Ten Commandments into 2 sections. The first 4 is how we honor God. The last 6 is how we honor people, right? And so the last 6 are things like honor your father and mother. That's how we honor people, right? The last 6 includes do not steal, do not lie, some of the ones that we're dealing with today. And so so here it says do not steal, and so he's saying stop offending and start doing honest work and share what you have. See, here's the issue with the thief. And let me tell you this. I'm going to let you in a little secret here. We're all thieves in some kind of way, okay? And so sin is a big thief, right? And so if you look at the offense of others, what's happening, when a man cheats on his wife, he's stealing the husband from the family. And he's stealing the father from the children. You see what I mean? So there's theft going on all over the place when we're dealing with sin. And so when he says do not steal, there's a lot more to this. There's a lot more to this. Look at the solution that he has. But do honest work. Be an honest person doing honest work. God's people do honest work. And then look what he says. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. See, the thief is not thinking in that direction. The thief is thinking, what can I get? How can I feed my self-centeredness and my selfishness? And how can I get? But what Paul is doing here is he's breaking down all of the lies of your past so you can move into operating and functioning as the people of God and how you treat people. And he's saying, okay, it's not that you just do honest work, but that you share and you become a person of generosity and you function as a person of generosity. And this is how you work. And look, every time you see this in Scripture, I mean, look at Acts chapter 2, when the church is first forming. As they're coming together, they're spending time with each other, they've devoted themselves to each other, praying for one another, and they're sharing everything that they have. Why? Because God is doing a work in their hearts. And so Paul, God through Paul, is shaping this church, but some of the things that they have to learn, humility, kindness, some of these things that he says, do not lie, do not let anger turn to sin, do not steal, look at the next one, do not engage in corrupt talk. Look at verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so the first part of that is, don't let corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Well, what is that? It could be all kinds of different things. Slandering people, right? It can be talking poorly about people, gossiping about people, tearing people down, speaking bad about people, spreading rumors about people. It could include, I mean, look, the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue, right? And there is power in the tongue, power to tear down and power to build up. And this old life operated, the tongue operated in ways that tears things down. At least that's the way the world teaches, is tear it all down. But this new life operates in a different way. It builds people up. It builds people up in the Lord. It builds them up in the truth, right? And so let no corrupt words, corrupt talk come out of your mouths. The Bible has a lot to say about this. In Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. A lot of your baggage is because people who were supposed to love you and build you up use their mouths to tear you down. God heals you from that, and he frees you from that, and he wants to set you free from that. And he wants to leave that in your past so you can go on to greater things and not be victimized by the past. And then here's my final point. What we see in the Word here, the next point is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So how to fix people problems is, we got to be careful about this, okay? This life did not include the Holy Spirit, okay? But this new life includes the Holy Spirit. It's a game changer. It's a game changer, y'all. And usually, if you root all of your problems right now, and if you're a Christian and you're living in defeat, I want you to think about this. You're probably so far from God. And when you get really far from God, you get very fleshly, and you start grabbing back here and looking for all your answers back here instead of there, instead of with him. And what God wants to do is he wants to renew you, he wants to give you a fresh start, and he wants to show you what it is to live this life. This life is not lived in your strength, it's lived in God's power. That's what this life, that life has lived in your strength. And it's self-defeating. This life has lived in God's power. And it's healing. And it's freeing. And it's empowering. And so what he wants to do is he wants to teach you how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and not to grieve the Holy Spirit by going back to this. Right? So he says this in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, at the beginning of salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, now be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Don't be filled with yourself. If you're going through a lot of difficulty, it's probably you're too full of yourself, okay? Too full of yourself and not full enough of him. You can flip this. Let me show you how to flip this. It's super simple. Take you about 3 seconds, okay? Lord, I'm sinning against you. And I'm grieving you. And I'm grieving your Holy Spirit. Father, I repent of this sin and I turn my heart to you. Show me how to operate in your power, not my own. Done. Okay? And then if you find yourself going back again, you do that again. And you keep doing that. It becomes a rhythm of your life. I do this all day. Okay? Because it's so easy to operate in the flesh. We default to the flesh. And we got to stop. We got to primarily function in the Holy Spirit. Our goal is to always function there. All right? But our default is to go back to the flesh. So what does the Holy Spirit do? And how do we grieve him? Well, here's what the Holy Spirit does. He does a lot of things. Scripture says he is our guide. He is our paraclete, which means counselor or helper. He walks alongside us, right? He is the one who convicts our hearts of sin, and we go, I know not to do this. How do I know not to do this? It's because the Holy Spirit is convicting me. Now I have to make a decision not to grieve the Holy Spirit, to cooperate and to keep walking in the truth, right? And so we have to be careful. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about, there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. You remember when we talked about that a few weeks back? And that means to douse a fire with water, right? And so we're covering up, quenching the Spirit from operating. We're quenching the Spirit from operating. How are we doing that? Because we're going our own way. That's how we do it. And so let me close out with this last point. Paul brings everything back around, and he concludes, he circles back to this issue of anger, because I'll tell you what, anger is a super big deal. And if there's ever going to be divisions within the church, it's going to be built, you're going to be able to root out some issues with anger, unresolved anger. So first he says, be angry and don't sin, right? Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and it gives opportunity to the devil. So you remember that part. Well, he concludes with this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And so when he goes through these things, these are all various forms of anger that he's listing out here. Bitterness, wrath, clamor, slander, malice. They're different manifestations of anger. And in our Living Free seminar, we talk about this. This is what we spend 2 weeks on this. We do this every year. So if you ever see that we're doing a Living Free seminar on Wednesday nights, I want to encourage you to come, because what we talk about in that seminar is the enemies of the heart, and anger is an enemy of the heart, and when you let it take root, it can destroy you. Unresolved anger breeds disunity, conflict, it separates. It builds resentment, it builds bitterness, it causes all kinds of problems and dysfunction. But I want to show you God's solution for this. Let's look at God's solution to this. Look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, listen to this, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See, anger says, you owe me, and you're going to pay. And forgiveness says, the debt is canceled. And here's the deal. All of our forgiveness as believers is rooted in Jesus Christ on the cross and his forgiveness, okay? We have a different kind of forgiveness. Our forgiveness is not like the world's. Don't learn from the world. You'll just end up gaining and gathering a wrong kind of forgiveness. Our forgiveness, the entire definition of forgiveness, is all rooted in the work of Jesus on the cross, the blood of Christ shed for you. And the blood of Christ shed for you is his forgiveness of your sins, and his forgiveness of your sins, as you mature in the faith, you become more and more overwhelmed by God's incredible forgiveness, that he would sacrifice and give up his son to die for you and extend that kind of forgiveness for the heinous sin that you've done. And when you receive that forgiveness and you effectively work through this over time as you mature in the faith, it overwhelms you to the point where when people offend you, you say, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. You see? Your response is like the response of Jesus on the cross. And the forgiveness begins to flow easier. It flows easier in your marriage. It flows easier in your friendships. And then you'll start to see friends start to come out of the woodwork, and they'll keep going. They'll say things like, why do you keep loving me when I hurt you so much? How come you never give up on me? How could you always be there? When everybody else deserts me, you're always there. And then you can testify, right? It's because of the incredible forgiveness of God that I'll keep going like this. And look, if what caused Jesus to die on the cross and extend forgiveness to you, if what caused all of that, if he could forgive you, if God could forgive you, you can surely extend forgiveness to others. And look, when we do our freedom seminar, saved is God forgiving you. Healed is you forgiving others. And you'll experience more freedom in your life if you can forgive all of those people who offended you and go on to greater things and be the kind of people that build others up and not tear people down. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're a good God. Your mercies are new every day. I pray for the jerk. I pray for the hurting. Pray for the prideful. Pray for the hopeless. Those who are in despair. Those who think they're king of all things. I pray that you'll bring them to a place of humility, that they can stand at the foot of the cross and look up to your blood dripping hands and receive your forgiveness, Lord, so they can begin to forgive others and they can be set free. We thank you, Lord, that this can be a new day for any person in this room who reaches out to your truth. And set us free from all the things that cause dysfunction and problems, Father. Set us free from our baggage and the sins of our past, so we can go on to greater things and live in the joy and the hope of our salvation. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.